Several years ago, a good friend of mine from high school asked me to become part of an internet group. In order to join, I had to establish an account with something called Facebook. And at that point, I'd never heard of it. I didn't know anything about it. But I was interested in what my friend was offering, and so I joined. I was amazed at the popularity of Facebook. I think now, although I haven't seen it for a while, but the last I heard, there was something like 197 million people that are members of Facebook worldwide. And it is really amazing to think how we can reestablish connections through this particular website. Once I was online, I was able to search for old friends from my past or family members that have been separated by distance. Before long, I was in touch with people I hadn't seen or heard from for 20, 30, and 40 years. It was great to see where they are now, and some that I didn't even know were Christians, how they were serving the Lord, how to stay in touch. And of course, once you're on there, you can share different things about your life. You can share embarrassing pictures of somebody else or yourself. There's a great way of staying connected. In fact, I was even able to organize my high school graduating class 30-year class reunion in Northeast Ohio from here, largely through Facebook, being able to be in contact with members of my graduating class that were just spread out all over the country, and we were able to come together through that. I know there's a lot of abuses of Facebook, but I think there's a lot of good that can come from it as well. Our church has a Facebook page, and we're able to post our sermons that are online and different events that are coming up, and it's a good way of communicating. Now, the whole basis of Facebook is establishing friendships. You give or send, or I guess you give or receive, something called a friend request. You find somebody online that you know, you think you know, you send them a friend request. They can either accept that or decline that. And once you're friends, you can share with them. You can write on each other's walls. You can, if they post a picture, you'll see it. It's a way of communicating. And I think I've got 300 or 400 friends on Facebook. Now, before you think that's really something, the guy that got me started on Facebook has 3,000 or 4,000. I think he just rubs it in. But that's how Facebook works for those who may not be familiar with it. You can see what each other posts. You can comment on it. You can like it. There's just a lot of things that you can do. Now, it doesn't happen as much once you've been on it for a while, but every so often when you log on to Facebook, there'll be a little indicator up in the upper right-hand column, and it's a new friend request. Somebody has requested your friendship on Facebook. It's still kind of exciting. Oh, I wonder who this could be. Is this somebody I haven't heard from for a long time? Is it somebody I even know? I've had a few of them I've had to turn down because I don't know this person. Maybe they knew another person with my name and thought it was me. I don't know. But you have the opportunity to establish a friendship with this person or not. Now, I realize for those of you that aren't very computer savvy and may not even still know what I'm talking about, might be a little hard for you to imagine. Those of you that have a Facebook account, this will be easy. Imagine you go home this afternoon, you get online, and there's a friend request. And you click on it, and it says, Almighty God wants to be your friend. Now, I'm sure most of us would think, okay, this is a scam. Obviously, this is. But just pretend. Pretend for yourself that it's real. It's legitimate. Almighty God wants to be your friend. Now, that probably won't happen on Facebook, but it's already happened in God's book. That passage that we read earlier, John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and in two different places, he calls them friends. You are my friends, he says in verse 14, if you do what I command you. And then he says, I'm no longer calling you servants. Now that's really a nice word. The Greek word really means slave. I'm not calling you slaves anymore. I'm calling you friends. Because a slave is just somebody who does what he's told and doesn't know why. He's not told the reason, you just do it. Now, we are still God's servants. We just spoke a few weeks ago about unconditionally surrendering ourselves to God to be his slave. We're a bond slave for life. But there's more to it than that. We are his servants, but we are also his friends. Because he has shared with us, he has opened up that communication so that we know what's going on. God lets us in. Now, he doesn't give us every detail, but he lets us in on what's happening. He lets us know why he does what he does. God wants to be our friend. You say, well, how can this be possible? How can Almighty God and a finite human being be friends? The great philosopher Aristotle said, no, this could never happen. He thought there could be no friendship between a God and a man any more than a man could be a friend to a tool, to a hammer or a saw, because they're so much different. Yet the Bible radically rejects secular thought on this point. The Bible says we can be friends. The truth is God wants to be our best friend. Paul writes in Romans 5:11, out of the New Living Translation, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Christ did a number of things when he died on the cross. One of those things was he established a friendship between God and men. We can be friends with God. And isn't that amazing to think that God wants our friendship? Maybe you've never looked at God as a friend. Maybe you've thought of God's, somehow he delights in seeing his creatures suffer or squirm. Or that he's some remote, impersonal, unfeeling supreme being. He's way out there, and I know he's there. And I know he's awesome because I see his creation and it just blows my mind. But he's so far away. I just don't think I could relate to him. But in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. God wants our friendship. And when he offers us his friendship, he's not talking about some casual acquaintance that only checks in on us periodically. The God of the universe is extending his hand of friendship to each and every one of us. He wants to be our friend. Talk about having a friend in a high place. There is no higher place to have a friend than in heaven, and that's what he wants to be. Now, I realize this is a little bit out of sequence in the text, but I'd like you to look there in John 15, down to verse 16. Very important truth here about our friendship with God. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Think about that. He was speaking here to the 12 apostles. And we know how sometimes that went. We don't have an exact description of each and every encounter, but we have several. Where Jesus went to Peter and Andrew while they were fishing and said, hey guys, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. We know that Matthew was sitting at his tax collector's booth, raking in all the money. And Jesus said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew got up and went. In each one of those situations, it was Jesus who took the initiative. To go back to the old friendship vocabulary, or the Facebook vocabulary, Jesus sent them the friend request. They didn't send him one. Jesus took the initiative. God always takes the initiative. God chose you to be his friend. Now that isn't because there's something wonderful about you more than other people. In fact, he chooses us to be his friends in spite of who and what we are. But it is still his initiative. God begins the process. He is the one who chose us. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say we have no choice in the matter whatsoever. Because there were people in Jesus' own day who rejected the call. There were those to whom Jesus said, "You, come follow me." And they'd say, "I would, but you know, I got to do this first." Other things were more important to them. So I'm not saying we don't have any choice whatsoever, but what I'm saying is the whole beginning of this starts with God. God is extending to you this offer of friendship. It's up to us to accept it or decline it. These verses here in John 15 summarize what it means to be a friend to the King of Kings. And it is humbling to think that he chose us. We didn't choose him. And I think we need to keep this in mind, lest we become proud and presumptuous. We need to keep our eyes and our ears open to listen to what he has to say. We need to be attentive. We need to be alert. I like the way one author put it, "Knowing and loving God is our greatest privilege, and being known and loved is God's greatest pleasure." See, he wants to be our friend. Do you know that's why you were created? That's why God created the human race to begin with. He didn't need us. He still doesn't. He can do very well on his own. He decided to create human beings, which is different from all other creation. I know sometimes in school they'll tell us man is just an animal. No, we're not just an animal. We're alive like animals, but we are not an animal. God created us special, and he created every individual special. And he says to each one of us, "I want to be your friend." So, once we decide to accept God's desire for our friendship, the next question is, what's that look like? What does it mean to be God's friend? We need to consider God's design for our friendship. And it is difficult to imagine how this can take place between a holy God and a sinful person. You know, it's easier to think of a master-slave relationship or even a father-child or a creator and creation relationship. But what does it mean when it says God wants me to be a friend? And we can see some clues by some examples in the Bible. We won't go through all of them, but the Bible does tell us a little bit about what that means. And I think the most obvious the example is the relationship God had with Adam and Eve, the very first humans that he created. And we see in that relationship, before they sinned, what it meant to be God's friend. Think about this. God had created them to enjoy an intimate friendship. And it says that it doesn't say anything about there being a temple or a church. Did you realize that? There was no first church of the Garden of Eden. There was no temple. There was no tabernacle. They didn't need it. It simply says that God came and walked with them in the cool of the day, toward the evening as the sun was going down. God would come and walk with them. They didn't have any religious rituals or formal ceremonies. They just had a simple, loving relationship. There was no guilt. There was no fear to get in the way. Adam and Eve delighted in God, and he delighted in them. It's fun to think about that. It's hard to imagine it, what that would be like. They didn't have to attend church to worship, because worship was not an event to attend. It was a perpetual attitude. They were in constant communion with God. And the same can be true for us today. See, because God is with us all the time, there is no place we can go to get any closer to God than we are right now. You don't have to come to church to be close to God. You can be close to God anywhere. You say, well, good, I don't have to go to church. No, you come to church. Still a good thing to come to church. God created the church. And the reason why we come to church is not because we come here to meet with God. We come here to meet with each other. Because you can meet with God anywhere. But it's when we come together, when we come together to worship God together, we encourage each other. We establish friendships among our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, no Christian's an only child. And while God is our Father, He's also put us among brothers and sisters. So we come together as a church to worship together. We should go home and worship God all the time, wherever we are. And we can, because God is everywhere. So you don't have to go to a certain place. David writes in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I would rise on the wings of the dawn, if I would settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way. What David was talking about there was the sunrise. He says, if I could take the wings of the dawn and imagine those early morning hours, and some of you know what this is like, if you have to be up before dawn, and those first rays of sun as it appears over the horizon. And just imagine, and we can't perceive it because it happens too fast, but imagine those the light, it's shooting across the speed of light from one end to the other. I remember when I used to work at Prairie Farms, and I worked overnight. And sometimes when I was driving home in the morning, I would see the sunrise. And it would go from being dark, and all of a sudden you see a little bit of the sun, and before long, the whole sky is lit up. David says, I could move with the speed of light from one end of the horizon to the other, and God was there when I left, and He's there when I get there. You can't go anywhere that God isn't. Anywhere we are, God is there. You know, distance sometimes has a devastating effect on a relationship. You'd be best friends with somebody, but if they move halfway across the country, unless you're on Facebook, you may not have any contact with them again. And that distance, it does. It pulls people apart. May not end the friendship, but boy, it sure does affect it. But that's never a case with God, because He's always with us. Now go back to John 15, up to verse 15, which is really our focus today, where Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. That word there that's used for friend, again, it's not a casual acquaintance. This is a close, trusted relationship. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus used the same word when He described the best man at a wedding. Now think about your wedding. You fellas, when you are going to get a best man, did you just kind of walk out on the street and say, yeah, I'll take you? No, it was somebody very close to you. In fact, you might have had a real struggle choosing who the best man was going to be. Well, if you have more than one brother, or if you have several close friends, you know, you don't want to offend anybody. The whole idea of the best man is somebody that's very close. Same with the maid of honor on the other side. You choose somebody that's very close to you. And that's the same word that Jesus uses here. Same word used for best man. Another way this word is also used is a friend in court. It speaks of a king that has kind of an inner circle. In our society, our president has what's called the cabinet. These are his most trusted advisors. That when an important decision has to be made, they call them in together and they work together as a team. And the president, if he is wise, will take into consideration these various persons that he's gathered around them and take their input before making a decision. In the first century, there was an exclusive group. It was called the Amici Caesaris. Those of you that don't know Latin probably have no clue what I'm talking about. It meant friends of Caesar. You'd get a ring that had an inscription on it, and it was a lifetime membership. The only time you lost your ring is if you were accused of treason, and usually you lost more than your ring at that point. But to be a friend of Caesar, that was a big deal. In fact, it's very likely that Pontius Pilate was a part of that club. Because on Good Friday, when the Jewish leaders were trying to back him into a corner, because remember, Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. He said, I don't find fault in this man. They said, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Meaning, you let this man go, we're going to rat on you to the emperor, and he's going to terminate your membership in the Friends of Caesar. And that usually terminated their life, too. You understand maybe why Pilate would have such a reversal, because that was quite a threat. But to be a friend of Caesar was a big deal. It's the same word that Jesus uses here. Now, the friends of Caesar, even though they were his friends, there was no doubt who was in charge. Same with the president and his cabinet. He may gather around him many advisors and even personal friends and gather their ideas and their input, but there's only one who makes final decision. So there's no conflict in being a friend and still being a servant. Again, we need to keep this in mind so that we don't become too casual in our friendship with God. I want to share something, and this is a personal thing, all right? This is out of the thus saith the Lord. Okay, thus saith me. But it is a personal thing. It really bugs me when I hear people refer to the man upstairs. You know, the big guy upstairs. I know who they're talking about, but I'm thinking, come on, really? is that really the way we should respect Almighty God? And yes, we are to be friends. We are friends with God, but it's another thing to get too casual. There's a story about when President John Kennedy was in office, and his younger brother, Robert, was his attorney general, member of the cabinet, and probably his most trusted advisor. And Robert Kennedy always addressed his brother as Mr. President. And it really drove him crazy. He said, look, just call me Jack. And he says, whatever you say, Mr. President. He maintained the respect, even though they still enjoyed that very close relationship. And I think we need to maintain that balance in our friendship with God. Human friendships can become so casual, become thoughtless and rude, right? You know, oftentimes we hurt the ones we love the most. Why? Because we take them for granted. We've got to be careful we don't do that with God. Don't abuse that friendship. Psalm 25, verse 14 says in the Living Bible, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. If you want to be friends with God, we need to maintain that respect. Remember who He is. He's God. I'm not. I can be His friend. That doesn't mean I'm His equal. He's invited me to share in this relationship, but He still deserves our honor and respect. That being said, I want to conclude this morning with God's demand on our friendship. If we want to be true friends of God, certain requirements need to be met. He is offering it to us, but we must respond. We really can't consider ourselves a friend of a person with whom we have no interaction. You know, friendship is about giving and taking. It involves offering something and then having the other party reciprocate. And the first demand that God has on our friendship is that we know Him. In Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, God says, let not the wise man boast about his wisdom, or the strong man boast about his strength, or the rich man boast about his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Knowing God is the greatest achievement in anybody's life. And it is impossible to be God's friend apart from knowing who he is and what he says. We can't love God unless we know him. And we can't know God without knowing his word. We need to read the Bible. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. I know that word meditation kind of freaks people out sometimes. You know, they start thinking some weird, you know, Eastern mysticism, whatever. You know what meditation is? Meditation is nothing more than focused thinking. And every one of you meditates. You just don't know it. We call it another word. We call it worry. Think about it. When you worry about something, what are you doing? You're running it over and over and over and over in your mind. Especially at night, right? When you can't sleep. I couldn't sleep last night. Why? Because my mind just wouldn't shut down. We keep thinking about it over and over, and we keep mulling it over in our minds, and we're thinking all the possible outcomes of this situation, and, oh, what if this happened? What if that happened? What if... That's worry. It's focused thinking. We're focusing our attention on something to the point that we are unaware of what else is going on around us. This happens to me all the time when I'm driving. You can ask my wife. We'll be headed somewhere. I know where we're going, but my mind gets onto something else and drive right by it. So say, weren't we going there? Oh, yeah. Now she's gotten to the point, she's smart about it. She'll tell me 3 blocks in advance. Now you remember we're going here, right? Then I don't have to turn around and take all that time. That's focused thinking. Meditation's the same thing. We just focus our thinking instead of on what we're worried about. We focus on God. We focus on God's word. We take a scripture verse. We mull it over in our mind. We think about it over and over. We think about all the implications and the ramifications. Wow. God wants to be my friend. You just take that thought and think about it over and over and over, and you begin meditating on it. And God says we should meditate on his word. Let the scripture get in deep into our lives. We don't forget about it so quickly. So we must know God. A second demand in our friendship with God is honesty. Even though God is all-knowing, he still demands our honesty with him. Let's go back to the first friendship, you might say, Adam and Eve. We all know the story. God said, don't do this. Of course, they did. And God did not come down to the garden and just blast Adam. Adam, you blew it. Eve, I can't believe you did that. What were you thinking? What was God's approach? He comes down and he says, Adam, where are you? He's asking Adam to come out. And even when Adam says from behind the tree, I was afraid of you, so I hid. Again, God doesn't just pounce on him. What does he say? What have you done? He's trying to get Adam and Eve to come out and admit what God already knows. God knew what had happened. He knew it was going to happen ahead of time. But he wanted them to be honest. Very familiar verse out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many of you, like me, memorize that from an early age. We know that verse by heart. We focus on he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We tend to focus on that and forget the first line, which has the biggest word in the English language, all of 2 letters, if. If we confess our sins. This is why not everybody's saved. What I said earlier before communion is true. God, Jesus died for the whole world, but not the whole world saved. Why? Because too many people in the world will not confess their sins. So what does it mean to confess your sin? Do I got to go to some box and, you know, speak into a hole to some priest. No, that's not confessing your sins. Confessing your sins is just admitting to God that you've blown it. We got to be honest with God. That's all He expects from us. He does not expect perfection, but He does demand honesty. So that when we do stumble and fall, we honestly come to Him. We don't cover it up. We don't do what Adam and Eve did, you know, the blame game. Eve, or actually started with Adam. Adam, what happened? She did it. Eve, what happened? The snake. Just be honest. That's what God wants. And then John 15, verse 14 shows the third demand. You are my friends if you do what I command. God demands our obedience if we're going to be His friends. Now, I want to make this very clear. Listen to this. I'm not suggesting that we become God's friends by our obedience. But it's through our obedience that we exhibit our friendship to the world. We don't have to obey in order to become God's friend. We obey once we are God's friend. Do you see the difference? Because on the one hand, then we've got to be really, really good in order to be God's friend. I'm going to save you a whole lot of time, trouble, and effort. Forget it. You'll never be good enough to be God's friend. Fortunately, it's not based on how good we are. But once we are His friend, He expects us to obey Him. That's what we're saying here. And this obedience is not going to be perfect. It's beyond our ability as sinful human beings, but it's the intent to pursue His aims. And as I've said many times, it's not the perfection He demands, but it is the direction of our lives. Are we going His way? Obedience is a test of discipleship. The friends of Jesus are those who habitually obey Him. Not all the time, not every single time, but that's the exception and not it's the rule, not the exception. And what is that command? What are we to do? Jesus said it in that passage. We're to love one another. He had said earlier the two most important commands, love God, love one another. Here He says, love each other. I know some have wondered, how is it possible for Jesus to command us to love? How can you command love? Well, we've got to get off of this idea that love is a feeling. It's not. Love is not an emotion. Love is a verb. It's an action. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, love is a choice. It's a matter of the will. And there are some people that you don't like. There's some people I don't like. But we're still called to love them. You overcome the emotion of dislike to do what is right. It's a choice. People are not easy to live with, even within the body of Christ. One poet put it this way, to live above with the saints I love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, now that's another story. And we can all think of people who fit that description in our lives, right? Don't get too smug. Somebody else is thinking of you. It's just the way we are as human beings. We may not feel like showing them the love of God, but we do so, not because we love them so much, but because we love God so much, and that's what He's called us to do. So Jesus defined friendship in terms of obedience. And if we want to be a friend of God, we need to do what He says. Friendship entails both responsibilities as well as benefits. There's a proverb that says, a friend loves at all times. And that's both an obligation and a benefit. It's true of earthly friendships. It's true of our friendship with God as well. He wants us to be His friend. We can trust Him. People are going to let us down, but we have a friend who will never betray our confidence. We have a friend to whom we can tell our secrets and who will declare His secrets to us. We have the ultimate friend in high places, Jesus Christ, and He wants to be our friend. Will you accept His friend request today, if you haven't already?